This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today, we present a message delivered during a service held on the campus December 1, 1991. Dr. Gary Weir will read the scripture before today's message titled, The Power of the Most High.
Our scripture lesson this morning is found in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Scripture was read this morning by Mr. Gary Weir. The message will be brought by our Chancellor, Dr. Bob Jones.
I call your attention this morning to a text also from the book of Daniel, from which our scripture was read, but this in the 4th chapter. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, beginning at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? What a conclusion of a life lived in rebellion against God. At the end of the day, the days of chastening, when God had sent him like a beast to eat grass like an ox, a mighty monarch robed in glory and clothed in jewels, supreme in power, debased, to nibble in the pasture, to scratch his back against a post, to try to rid himself of the flies that stung him. And one day, when the time was over, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and his mind was restored to him. No man is in his right mind who fails to recognize and account to God. A man is a fool who says there is no God, and the man who acts as if there were no God is twice a fool. Bad enough to blaspheme the Most High, but the height of stupidity to fail to acknowledge his interference in the lives of men. I praise the Most High. He lives forever. The title of address to the king of Babylon was, O King, live forever. And he almost believed it. He heard it so often, and God brought him down. Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before the fall. And now he admits that God alone lives forever, the everlasting God. My prayer when I go into the pulpit is always a threefold prayer. Lord, may I make these people love Jesus Christ more. If these people do not know Jesus Christ, may I somehow lift him up so the Holy Spirit can draw them to him. And third, may God be glorified in all I say. He alone deserves all glory. He alone deserves all affection, all service, and all our lives. This mighty one, this king, has an everlasting dominion. Now, dominion is that which comes with power. You cannot dominate unless you have the power to dominate. It may be the power of personality. It may be the power of an army behind you. It may be the power of clever speech. It may be demonic power. But there must be power if there's to be dominion. His dominion is everlasting. He rules in creation. Every star does what he commands it to do. Every sun burns or burns out according to his will. Everything he made to do his will. All things were made by him. And for his honor and glory, they were created. And his hand is on all creation. You may not think that, and you may forget that. And sometimes men act as if he had no power over them. But every breath of your life, he pumps into your lungs. Every heartbeat comes as the result of his finger on the heart. And when it is his time, he takes his hand off, and the heart stops, and he who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life that man might become a living soul, no longer breathes breath in, and man dies. In all things is his power. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. All it takes for God to do what he will do is simply to speak. I see sometimes men who are busy lifting weights and pressing to build great muscles. And I saw some time ago on television where some women were doing it, and they looked like monsters. how any woman will sacrifice the beauty of womanhood for the muscles of Atlas, I cannot understand. And I could never be attracted to such a woman. And I don't think any normal man can be. You have to work at it. You have to strive. If you're going to build a house, you start with the plans. You gather the materials. You lay the foundations. You fix the bricks. And so it goes until the roof is on. It costs sweat, determination, and hard work. But God, eternally, sits back on his throne and says, "Let it be." And it is. "Let there be light." And all the power of the light of the universe. It's all there because God said, "Let it be." Eternal in power in creation, and everlasting in this power. There's no diminution of it. It never grows less. When men grow old, their strength grows less. They can do fewer things and cannot hold out as long. Motors run down after a while. The clock's wound up, but at the end of the week, the clock stops and has to be wound again. And the universe itself is running down because God made it to. And someday God's going to fold it up and put it away. There'll be no more stars and no more suns, except him who is the Son of Righteousness. And those who turn many to righteousness who will shine like stars in the firmament of heaven. It's all there. It's there because he put it there. And it's there everlastingly until he removes it in time as it pleases him. And his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Now, creation is his and he made it. But God's kingdom is not God's creation. God's kingdom is his rule over the beings which he made, created beings. The prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The angels there are part of his kingdom. And God's kingdom is within you if you're a Christian, because you know the King and you've come to know him and to have his eternal life. And your citizenship is in heaven and you've become a citizen of heaven. You're a part of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom has to do with his dealings in the lives and affairs of men. I cannot understand it. I cannot begin to comprehend it. And oftentimes in the night when I wake up, I wonder about it. How God could center all his interest on this small planet. A speck of dust in space. There are 1,000 worlds larger. There are suns 10,000 times as bright as the sun that shines in our solar system. And there are other planets here, but God picked this planet. And all God's interest centers here. It became the habitation of his Son, who took upon him the likeness of the creatures that dwell here. And God's plan centers in this little earth, becoming the place of his heavenly city and the eternal throne of his power. Can you explain it? I can't. Can you understand it? I can't begin to come to the fringe of the garment of its understanding. How impossible it is, "Thy ways past finding out," the psalmist cries. And that's the world we live in, and we're a part of it. And I hope we're a part of his kingdom. When we come to Jesus Christ, we become a citizen of that heavenly kingdom. And it's only those who know Jesus Christ who become a part of that kingdom. And it's interesting here. Thy kingdom is from generation to generation. Not something that has always been. But as long as men are born and one generation succeeds another, the kingdom lasts. And each generation that's born into the kingdom, those in that generation by faith, are a part of it forever, until the last generation of man on the earth and the last creature of that generation makes his decision. The kingdom is forever, but it's dependent generation upon generation for those who love and submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Those who come by faith looking forward to his death on the cross, or those who follow after, looking back to the cross and resting in its promise. He has complete power. Who can hinder him? Stop, God, you can't do that. Can you imagine that? Satan tried it. He said, I'm going to set my throne on the par with the throne of God. And God cast him out of heaven, a covering cherub, the mightiest creatures in all creation seem to be those covering cherubs, those cherubim, strange creatures. And this, the mightiest of the cherubim, was cast down. And he still tries to thwart God and frustrate God. And he still goes to and fro in God's earth, observing what goes on in it and trying to upset the balance of the loyalty of its citizens toward the heavenly king. Eternal power, complete power. And none can question him or say, why do you do that? Sometimes we may in our minds say, I wonder why God does so and so. But no man can ask God for an explanation, and he is accountable to no man for his acts. How great is our God! And he does all things to please himself amid the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven. Oh, they're there. We find them described in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Upon white horses they are, clothed in linen garments, white garments. That's the picture of their nature and the speed with which they act. Imagine heavenly horses whose feet are wings, whose hooves can strike sparks from distant planets in an instant, and clothed in all their purity, they ride forth. There's nothing that can withstand complete holiness and the complete purity in submission to Almighty God. That's a picture of the soldiers in the army, clothed in fine linen, riding upon horses. No mention of their weapons, but they have them. There's no mention of their armor, but they're armored. And they're God's soldiers. Let's think about the officers for a moment. You find them described in that scripture which was read to you from the 10th chapter of Daniel. They too are clothed in linen, for this man who stood there before Daniel is an officer of God, a man to whom God has committed special powers. He had been at war with the prince of Persia. That was Satan's officer over the affairs of the kingdom of Persia. For as God assigns certain of his officers to command the affairs that concern him in a country, so Satan sends his officers. And the battle's gone on for days. But he still stands there in the linen, unsoiled by the battle. About him is a golden girdle, armor, shining armor, pure gold, 24 carat. God does not use substitutes. And God does not have to dilute the beauties of his universe. His body is like beryl, his face, a precious stone. His face has also the appearance of lightning. Now let's think about that a minute. How does lightning appear? In a sudden flash and it's gone, maybe followed immediately by another, maybe a break between. His face was like lightning. He saw it and he didn't see it. It appeared brilliant for a moment and was gone and appeared again. Flashing power, sheer energy. His face like lightning. His eyes like burning lamps. If I stood before a creature like that, my knees would tremble and I'd be afraid. So was the prophet Daniel. He fell to his face, but not till he had seen this. His arms and his feet were the color of polished brass. Now brass can grow dull and dim, but polished brass glitters in the sunlight. And the very flashing eyes of his lamps and the sudden flashes of the lightning of his appearance shone and reflected in his body's appearance too. Majestic creature. And his voice was like the voice of a multitude. Not one man speaking, but 10,000 men. Thunder and lightning and beauty and glory and judgment for bronze's judgment. All in this creature. And he knows he's not the best. For he says that a mighty prince came to help me in this war against this prince of Persia. What must that mighty prince, Michael, look like? Michael, an archangel, as Lucifer was an archangel, but an archangel that's kept his first estate. And now the captain. What must he be like if his soldiers are so bright? You find him described in the 6th chapter of Joshua. And how simple is the description? Joshua saw a man standing by, and he had a drawn sword. That's all he sees. The man and the sword. He says, whose side are you on? Did you come for the defense of this land we're to conquer? Are you on our side? Nay, but as the captain of the Lord's hosts am I come. And that's the appearance of Jesus Christ. He has a sword that cuts asunder, the sword of his spirit. And he needs no other weapon, and he needs no other armament. Who can speak, and it's done. But we find him also described in this 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation in verses 11 through 13. His eyes are as a flame of fire. And that's the fire that shines from the eyes of his officers. He has upon his head many crowns. He alone is crowned. He has a sharp two-edged sword. He has a name written that no man knows save he himself, but there's another name also. The name is called the Word of God. And it is as such that he goes forth, his garments drenched in blood. The soldier's garments still spotless and white, but he goes forth with red garments, for he redeemed us by his blood. And we must never forget that when we look on him. And in all the glories of heaven, we'll see his wounds, and we'll be reminded of the blood. But he goes out now with garments dyed red as one who comes from Bozrah, drenched in the blood of his enemies. And in this army of heaven, he does his will. Mighty as they are, he's more mighty. Strong as they are and brilliant as they are, he's 10,000 times stronger and more lovely. And he does his will not only with the armies of heaven, but with the inhabitants of earth. Now, that just doesn't mean us. There are other inhabitants of the earth besides us. They're crawly worms and microscopic creatures and birds and beasts and creatures of the pasture. They're all the creatures and inhabitants of the earth as we are. He does his will with them. He sets the maggot to destroy the carcass, to purify his earth. They do his will. When Daniel was in the den of lions, he said to the lions, "Shut your mouth. Don't open it." They did his will, those lions. And once when a prophet disobeyed him, he sent a lion down from the hills to destroy him. Once children mocked him as they mocked his servant and called him Old Baldy. And the picture is the baldness that comes from syphilis, the disease of sin. God cannot have his prophet so assaulted. And the prophet speaks and bears come down from the mountains to tear the children. That's one incident that God's enemies love to use against God. But my friend, these were very sophisticated children. They were not little infants playing children. They were teenagers, obviously, who knew about syphilis and its powers. And they say, "Hey, you're bald, aren't you? You're old sinner." And even the bears did God's will. Elijah sat by a brook once, and ravens waited on table. They were all dressed like waiters in a formal restaurant, black suits. And they came to bring him meat and bread. And birds and beasts moved together into the ark, two by two. Those beasts. Who brought them together? Who said, "Go now where that old building sits there that's going to float pretty soon"? Wild creatures, elephants and tigers and leopards, in ordered array, like soldiers on parade. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. In they go. He does his will in the armies of heaven and with the creatures of the earth. And how many men have done his will unwittingly and unwillingly? When the flood came and took them all away, they did his will. For God said, "I regret what I've made, and I'll clean it up." And Pharaoh's army marched into the Red Sea to be destroyed. And this man Nebuchadnezzar became a beast because he ordered it. And Babylon itself, with all its power, became a golden cup in his hand to use to pour out the wine of his wrath upon the disobedient people who were his people, called by his name, who dwelt in his city Jerusalem, and to bring their pride low. And he used a little boy who knew how to make a slingshot and sling a stone. And God can use all creatures, for his authority is unquestioned. How shall the creature question him who formed him from the clay? The reason for his sovereign acts, or dare to disobey? He sends from east destructive gales. From west the trade winds blow. His breath upon the soulless polar seas is ice and drifting snow. Forever shall his ordered plan upon its fixed course move. Unerring planets in their paths, immortal wisdom prove. Across the deep and span of space, the eyes of watching night are blazing suns in strong embrace of his creative might. But silent wonder contemplates incarnate deity upon a cross, outside the gate, in dying agony. And does Creator thus submit himself to creature's hate? Aye, verily, in love redeems him from the sinner's fate. Behold creation, sad, undone, with Eden's arbors lost, earth marked with scars of battlefields, the rose doomed by the frost, shall put her beauteous garments on. Messiah's joyful reign shall turn the sword to garden tool and wake the song again. It shall all come to pass as he tells us. What a privilege to serve joyfully such a king, to receive his reward and hear his praise. And what a tragedy to go to hell forever. You serve him whether you will or not. You serve his justice, or you praise his mercy. You are his faithful servant, or his downtrodden enemy. But all things are according to his plan. And yet he offers to share with you his glory, to give you a dwelling place in his city, to let you feast upon the tree of life and drink from those living streams and know the joys of his presence forever. We shall all give account of our service. How about you? Let us pray. There are several kinds of people here today. There are those who love him and who are yielded to him, saved men and women and dedicated men and women. And then there are saved people here today who have rejected his dominion over you, trying to run your own life, go your own way, claim his salvation, but spurn his power. And there's some here today who are not saved, lost, undone, hell-bound, for there's no salvation except in his name. And our only hope is his death on the cross. God may have spoken to you this day. We're going to sing a very triumphal hymn in just a moment. It's not an invitation hymn, it's a hymn of triumph. But I want the choir to sing it while you stand in a moment with heads bowed. If somebody needs to make some decision today, I want you to make it. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the acceptable time. If God's spoken to you, it's your time. And if God's called you, if God's asking for your dedication and your service, and you're turning away from sin, Christian, it's your time to come. I'll pray now. Then we'll stand with heads bowed as the choir sings. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Will you be with him then, or shut out? Our Father, we thank thee for the fact that we're in the hands of a holy God, a righteous God, a God of power, but above all, a God who loves, who gave. We cannot understand how we have ever held back anything from him. He is above all, and in all, and through all. But he deserves all that we have. He made us. He gives us life. He gives us opportunities. And he gives us the privilege of service. May no man turn away from him today. The man in need of salvation, or the man to whom he speaks about his service. We pray it in his name. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. Dr. Jones delivered this message titled, The Power of the Most High, at a Sunday morning worship service, December 1st, 1991. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $7.20. This message is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.